Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to today's program. I'm Tracy McClure. Coming up today, Pope Benedict makes an official visit to Italy's president at the Quirinal Palace here in Rome. We talk to our resident Vatican expert, Joan Lewis, who gives us some background on the history of relations between the Italian heads of state and the papacy. And in episode 17 of our radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth, we hear St. Paul speak of the truest love of all and the new baptism in the Lord Jesus. Pope Benedict crossed the Tiber River Saturday to pay an official visit to Italy's head of state, President Giorgio Napolitano. The visit at the Quirinal Palace here in Rome follows the president's own audience with Pope Benedict in the Vatican on November 20, 2006. Chris Altieri tells us more.
Pope Benedict's trip to the former papal summer residence on top of Rome's Quirinal Hill on Saturday was his second official visit to the palace that is now home to the president of Italy.
Signor Presidente, l'odierna mia visita ha luogo nel giorno in cui l'Italia celebra con grande solennità il suo speciale protettore, San Francesco d'Assisi.
In remarks to Italy's President Giorgio Napolitano, Pope Benedict noted that his visit coincides with the feast of Italy's patron, St. Francis of Assisi. Pope Benedict said the choice of St. Francis as Italy's patron is rooted in the profound correlation between the character and actions of the poor man of Assisi and the noble Italian nation. The Pope went on to say the figure of St. Francis is one that attracts believers and non-believers alike, and that in Francis' relationship with civil society we find the image of the Church's eternal mission.
Per portare a compimento questa sua missione, la Chiesa...
In order to carry out her mission, said Pope Benedict, the Church must enjoy the right to religious freedom considered in all its breadth. Citing his address to the United Nations this past April, the Pope said the full guarantee of religious liberty cannot be limited to the free exercise of worship, but has to give due consideration to the public dimension of religion, and hence to the possibility of believers playing their part in building the social order. The Holy Father concluded with the words of his predecessor, Blessed John XXIII, who made a pilgrimage to Assisi on the eve of the Second Vatican Council.
Tu, Italia diletta, alle cui sponde venne a fermarsi la barca di Pietro,
O beloved Italy, to whose shores Peter's bark came to rest, and for this reason from all ports the several peoples of the world come to you, who welcome them with respect and love, may you keep the sacred testament to which you are committed before heaven and earth. God bless and protect Italy and all her inhabitants. I'm Chris Altieri.
Linda Bordoni sat down with our resident Vatican expert, Joan Lewis, who gives us some insight into the historic relationship between the papacy and Italian heads of state. Let's listen.
It will be a very interesting visit, and I say will be because we're recording this just before the Pope leaves the Vatican. The Quirinale Palace, it's on the Quirinale Hill, which is the tallest of the seven hills of Rome, as a matter of fact. And the building is now the official residence of the president of the Italian Republic. And the interesting thing is when you're an ambassador and you're accredited to Italy, you're often called the ambassador to the Quirinale, to distinguish them also as being the ambassador to the Vatican. But the palace, of course, is located on the Via del Quirinale, what else? And it was built in 1573 by Pope Gregory XIII as a papal summer residence. It was also used as the location, and I hadn't known this, for papal conclaves, four of them, 1823, 1829, 1831, and 1846. the Papal States existed until 1870, and they were overthrown. Italy was putting itself together as a kingdom first, and then as the republic that we know it today, and the new kingdom of Italy was born in 1871. Rome became the capital. And eventually this passed into civil hands, and as we said today, it is now the official home of the president. But even when there were kings, you had King Victor Emmanuel III, and he reigned until 1946 when Italy became a republic. And he actually lived in a private residence elsewhere. And so the Quirinale was used for formal meetings, heads of state, and dinners and things like that. Now, Pope Benedict, when he visits very, very shortly, this will be his second visit to the Quirinale Palace, but it will be the ninth of a pope, his second and the ninth, and his predecessors, starting with Pius XII, who went in 1939. So that would have been actually shortly after he was elected.
And well, because that's because historic relations changed at a certain point between
yes.
the church and the state with the Lateran Pacts, right?
Well, in 1929, you had a pact between the church and the government of Italy resolving what was called the Roman Question.
Right.
And for the first time in 50 years, popes actually even left, Vatican City. But Vatican City as a sovereign entity was created with the Lateran Pacts. And then you had kind of a different relationship between...
Really separated
yes.
church and state.
Exactly. And so But there were many, many years when the popes didn't leave to go anywhere, including their own, St. John Lateran Cathedral. So Pius XII went in 39. And the Lateran Pacts, if we failed to say that, were signed on February 11th, 1929. So next year is our Vatican City, our 80th
anniversary.
Independence Day,
right.
if you will. Yeah.
Right.
And then we have quite a few years go by, and John the 23rd visited on July 3rd, 1962, and Paul the 6th visited in 1966. Then we again have a passage of quite a few years. John Paul I did not live long enough to do anything like that. And then John Paul the 2nd went quite a number of times, three or four times, I think, to the Quirinale. But I have to say something really amusing. Benedict's first visit was on June 24th, 2005. Of course, he'd been pope for, 2 months or something. And he went to visit the president of Italy, and the motorcade stopped in Pius XII Square, and then he was greeted by representatives of the state of Italy. So there was this kind of handing over from, Vatican territory, now the state of Italy, and then you're accompanied to the Quirinale. And in an open car, he had this wonderful visit. He came back. And I have to tell you, when the Pope left, we were in the press office, and the car was going to go right by us. So, of course, we're all standing out on the sidewalk with thousands of tourists. Pope goes by in his open car, and I have to tell you, he had sunglasses on. The crowd was hysterical. I was hysterical. None of us had ever seen a pope with sunglasses.
Right.
It was a wonderful thing to see. And he had a wonderful talk, and the content of many of the speeches is very similar. The relations, church and state, two distinct entities, but they really should work hand in hand. And the popes have always mentioned in particular the healthy laicism of the state that is required, but for heaven's sakes, you can't discard a religion from the public life. And they devote a lot of attention to protection of the family, protection of human life, and to the parents' responsibility to freely choose how and where to educate their children. And we even had a recent speech by Pope Benedict who said, much as he did in 2005, what I'm talking about now, he spoke about the need for Catholic schools to be really on a par with state-run schools, and parents should be able to freely choose their schools. So the content is always pretty much the same. The two separate spheres, church and state, but there also must be working hand in hand, and the church has so very much to offer. Its history, obviously, with this country goes back millennia.
And thanks there to EWTN Bureau Chief Joan Lewis, our resident Vatican expert here in Rome. She was talking there to Linda Bordoni. And now, to judge by many of your letters, the moment lots of you have been waiting for, Jill Bevilacqua's radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth, drawing from the letters of St. Paul and the Acts of the Apostles. In today's episode 17, we hear St. Paul speak of the greatest love of all and the new baptism in Jesus.
The last episode told of Paul's time in Corinth with Aquila and Prisca, how he wrote to the Thessalonians, and how the Roman proconsul defended him from the ruler of the synagogue. In today's episode, you'll hear of Paul's time in Ephesus, how he receives a disturbing letter from Chloe of Corinth, and writes an important letter to the Corinthians.
And so it was that after staying on in Corinth for some time, Paul took leave of the disciples and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Prisca and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had his hair cut off because of a vow he had made. When they reached Ephesus, he left them, but first he went alone to the synagogue to debate with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined.
Stay a little longer.
There's so much we want to know.
You've brought a whole new way of thinking into our lives.
A breath of fresh air.
The breath of the Spirit.
That's it. It's the Spirit at work. Nothing to do with me. I'm just a vessel.
But seriously, Paul, couldn't you delay your departure just a while?
I'm sorry. I'm afraid I must move on just now, but I'll come back another time, God willing. And I'm leaving you, my dear friends, here, Aquila and Prisca. They'll tell you all you need to know about our way of life. Isn't that so, Aquila?
We'll do our best, Paul. But try and get back soon. We'll miss you.
We will indeed. You've been like one of the family.
You've been so good to me, both of you. Taking me into your home like that.
Nonsense, Paul. It was great having you around. And you brought us more trade, too. I don't know when I last worked so hard.
That's true. You kept us on our toes.
It was good for me, too. Those winter evenings working on the sails, remember?
And you used to tell us about Tarsus, and how when you were a boy you would go down to the port and watch the big ships come in.
Yes, and that story you told us about that Egyptian queen. What was her name?
Cleopatra.
Cleopatra.
Such a romantic-sounding name.
I suppose you could say that. The lady certainly possessed all the female wiles.
You never saw her, did you? Oh, she must have been very beautiful.
They say she was. No, I never saw her. It was long before my time. But my father did. He was a boy then. He saw Antony, too. It was after Philippi, that big battle when Brutus and Cassius, you know, they murdered Julius Caesar. Well, anyway, Antony defeated them, and he had this triumphal tour afterwards.
Ah, yes. And he was in Tarsus when this Cleopatra sailed into the port.
Well, it wasn't quite like that. Antony sent for her to punish her because she'd helped Cassius.
But she was too clever for him, wasn't she?
She knew how to create an effect, draw the crowds.
So she came in style.
Yep, a gilded barge, purple sails, silver oars, flutes and pipes and perfumes, and the whole of Tarsus came running.
And Antony.
Antony. He was a good soldier, they say, but as a man...
She was dressed as Aphrodite, wasn't she?
Yes, the goddess of love. Love. What did she know about love?
Oh, she died for love, though, didn't she?
Died for love. Prisca, one alone has died for love. Do you hear? One alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ.
Of course, Paul. Forgive me. I was, how can I say, carried away by the story, I suppose.
My fault, really, for starting you off.
No, it's not either of you, it's me. Sometimes I feel like a man possessed by love. Love of the Lord. You know, I could talk forever of love. Love. It's the greatest thing of all.
Then he sailed from Ephesus. He landed at Caesarea and went up to greet the church there. He came down to Antioch, where he spent a short time before continuing his journey through the Galatian country and then through Phrygia, encouraging all the followers. An Alexandrian Jew named Apollos now arrived in Ephesus. He was an eloquent man with a sound knowledge of the scriptures, and yet, though he had been given instruction in the way of the Lord and preached with great spiritual earnestness and was accurate in all the details he taught about Jesus, he had only experienced the baptism of John. When Prisca and Aquila heard him speak boldly in the synagogue, they took an interest in him and gave him further instruction about the way of God. When Apollos thought of crossing over to Achaia, they encouraged him and wrote asking the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived there, he was able, by God's grace, to help the believers considerably by the energetic way he refuted the Jews in public and demonstrated from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul made his way overland as far as Ephesus, where he found a number of disciples.
And I say you're overcharging. Keep your rubbishy pot. I'll go elsewhere.
Wait a minute. Wait. Let's talk about it.
Try another line. Thinks he can pull the wool over my eyes.
Shh. Look who's over there. I'm sure I've seen him before, but he's not from Ephesus.
Who? That man with the balding head talking to Trophimus?
Yes, that's him. Have you seen his eyes?
He's looking the other way now, but you're right. He has been here before. Wait a minute, I know.
There, he's turned round.
You know who it is? It's that fellow who used to go around with Prisca and Aquila. You know, the tent makers.
Yes, I remember. The preacher man.
That's him. Belongs to some kind of Jewish sect. He's always talking about resurrection.
Let's go and listen, shall we?
Hey, wait for me.
But what I wanted to know was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?
What Holy Spirit, did you say? No, we were never even told there was such a thing as a Holy Spirit.
No, no.
Never heard of it.
What is it anyway?
Then how were you baptized?
With John's baptism.
That's it, John's baptism.
We were all baptized properly.
I'm sure you were, but you must understand that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But he insisted that the people should believe in the one who was to come after him. In other words, Jesus.
And can we have this baptism of Jesus?
Let us have this baptism.
And what about us? We've had no baptism at all.
Of course you may. You're all called to be members of Christ's church.
When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the moment Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came down on them, and they began to speak with tongues and to prophesy. There were about 12 of them in all. Entering into the synagogue, Paul spoke out boldly and argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. He did this for 3 months. Till the attitude of some of the congregation hardened into unbelief. As soon as they began attacking the way in front of the others, he broke with them and took his disciples apart to hold daily discussions in the lecture room of Tyrannus, from 11 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. This went on for 2 years, with the result that people from all over Asia, both Jews and Greeks, were able to hear the word of the Lord.
Have some more bread.
No, thank you, Prisca. I won't eat anything just now. I need to think about our people in Corinth. Did you see this letter from Chloe, Aquila? It's most disturbing, but I can't go there now. I'll have to write to them.
Timothy says there's some young men just arrived off the boat from Corinth. They want to see you. Sounds as if there's real trouble there.
There is. You read this. They've got their values all wrong. They're splitting up into factions. One lot likes the way I preach, another lot admires Apollos, a third is for Peter.
Don't take it to heart, Paul. They've always been an unruly lot, but they're good-hearted.
I know. That's why I care. Look, I'm going out for a walk. When Timothy gets back, tell him I'm going to need him as a scribe. Oh, and tell him to eat first. It'll be a long session. And I appeal to you, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, to make up the differences between you. All these slogans you have, I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Christ. Has Christ been parceled out? Was it Paul that was crucified for you? After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? They're servants who brought the faith to you. Even the different ways they brought it were assigned to them by the Lord. I did the planting. Apollos did the watering. But God made things grow.
But God made things grow. Right, Paul?
No, really, this needs careful wording. Come in. Ah, Aquila.
Prisca sent this. She said she won't have you collapsing from lack of nourishment.
That's unlikely when she's around. Here, Timothy, help me out. You're a growing lad.
How's it going, Paul?
It's not easy, Aquila. I mean, this one living with his stepmother, that's a case that must be unparalleled even among pagans.
I know. It seems they're slipping back into their old ways.
Aquila, you know how gentle I was with them. I treated them like infants in Christ, fed with milk. They weren't ready for solid food. And they're still not ready.
Talking about food, Paul, this is getting cold.
You're right, Timothy. I mustn't let Prisca's good cooking go to waste.
Well, I'll be off. See you later.
Right. And thank Prisca for the dinner.
I will. Don't let him work too hard, Timothy.
Never fear. Bye, Aquila.
Now, Timothy, listen. Tell me what you think this sounds like. Keep away from fornication. The body is not meant for fornication. To fornicate is to sin against your own body, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
That's great. Strong. I like that. Temple of the Holy Spirit.
Good. All right, let's write it then. Keep away from fornication. The body is not meant. Troubles, though, in their married life.
That's the end of that bit, is it, Paul?
Yes, yes. Right, let's carry on. I am not a slave of any man, but I have made myself the slave of everyone so as to win as many as I could. I made myself a Jew to the Jews to win the Jews. For the weak, I made myself weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some.
All things to all men.
Ready?
That's save some. Yes, ready.
You, Corinthians, have a fine stadium, and I'm sure you've all watched the Isthmian Games, perhaps even taken part in them. Now you know that all the runners at the stadium are trying to win, but only one of them gets the prize. You must run in the same way, meaning to win. Every athlete at the games goes into strict training. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. That is how I run, intent on winning. That's how I fight, not beating the air. I treat my body hard. Bring it into subjection.
You can say that again.
It's not easy, though, Timothy.
I know, Paul. You're really hard on yourself. And with your health problems, too.
God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I am the least of the apostles, Timothy. Never forget that.
Oh, no, Paul, you...
I persecuted the Church of God. I hardly deserve the name apostle. But by God's grace, that is what I am.
I still think you're...
Shh, Timothy. Now, shall we go on?
Yes, of course. I'm ready.
Good. Now then, we have to tell these fellow Christians of ours how to behave at the Lord's Supper. Ready?
Ready.
Right. I cannot say that you have done well in holding meetings that do you more harm than good. It's not the Lord's Supper you are eating, since when the time comes to eat, everyone is in such a hurry to start his own supper that one person goes hungry while another is getting drunk. Surely you have homes for eating and drinking in. Mm. Now listen to me. This is what I received from the Lord and in turn passed on to you. Mm-hmm. That on the same night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and thanked God for it and broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as a memorial of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this as a memorial of me." Until the Lord comes, therefore, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming his death. And so anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will be behaving unworthily towards the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone is to recollect himself before eating this bread and drinking this cup. So then, to sum up, when you meet for the meal, wait for one another. Anyone who is hungry should eat at home. Am I going too fast for you, Timothy? Timothy. He's off. Oh, well. Youth needs its sleep. Now, where did he drop the pen?
You have been listening to episode 17 of our radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth. Taking part in this episode were Sabina Castelfranco, Sylvia Favor, Jack Gillen, David Horton, Don Hodson, Anna Mazzotti, Tracy McClure, Adrian McCourt, Clive Rich, Helen Sterling, and Veronica Wells. The sound engineer was Tommaso Pallottino. The programme was written by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett in the studios of Vatican Radio in Rome.
And that's all we have time for today. Thanks very much for listening. I'm Tracy McClure. Bye-bye. Laudator Jesus Christus.